My title is, How to Rejoice Over a Trial. A monarch butterfly was in this guy's lab. He was watching the monarch fly come out of this little crystallis, or cocoon, if you like that title. There's a little tiny hole, and the butterfly was struggling for hours to try to get through that little hole. The guy says, well, I'll take some little tweezers, and I'll make the hole much, much bigger so the butterfly can come out easier. Well, what happened was the butterfly came out very quickly and very easily, but the rest of the afternoon it kept dragging its fat body around with shriveled up wings, and it died. And the guy learned a lesson. Apparently the butterfly was designed to have to squeeze through that little hole, and it would push certain key bug fluids out into the wings as they unfurl from that chrysalis, you know, so the butterfly can be a gigantic chrysalis, be a gigantic, beautiful monarch butterfly. In other words, the struggle is needed in nature for that particular species. Now, we're going to go to the book of James, and there will be a parallel here. James 1, verse 2. James, of course, is very straight, blunt, and straightforward. James 1, 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations and trials. Now, people look at that and say, wait a minute. We know that James is not a masochist. He's not asking you to hurt yourself or enjoy pain. So what does he mean? And we're going to look at what he means today. First of all, it relates a little bit to that song, Great Is Thy Faithfulness. First of all, remember that God knows best. God is faithful. If he allows us to have a trial, it has some greater benefit. We may not be able to see that benefit until we look back maybe 5 years later. I found in my life, sometimes you have to look back 5 years, and then you can see why God let whatever happen, and you can see positive results from it. A lot of times you can't see it when you're in the middle of it. And sometimes it may take even more than 5 years to see it. But remember, God is in control, and God is always right. If you go to Romans 8:28, it says, all things work for the good of those that love God. Remember that. All things. That would include tests, trials, problems, obstacles. And I know that's a hard thing to believe, but it is true. All things work for good. God will take the obstacles of your life, and he will somehow turn them to your benefit. So what is God doing? He has a long-term plan, individual plan for each of us. Secondly, the Apostle James was from Missouri, the Show Me State. And in effect, what James is saying is, you say you have real faith, show me. Show me you have real faith. Let's go to 2:18. This is kind of the theme of the book of James. And then he applies it to how you talk to people, how you treat people, and how you act. But let's go to James 2:18, the theme of the book of James. And we might even do that for our next Bible study. You all pray about it, whether we should do 1 Corinthians or James or Galatians, and we'll make a decision. But give me your opinion. James 2:18. Yeah, a man may say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So if you really have faith in God, then you need to trust God and both show that you have faith in God by your actions and by the attitudes we take when we're in a tough trial. Show a Christian attitude when we talk to other people. Show a Christian attitude the way we treat other people. Further, I think James is saying, prepare for trials by learning to think like Christ thinks, by learning to think like God thinks, to think like the apostles think. And the best way to do that, to get that thinking into the inward man, is, you'll see that mentioned in Philippians 3, is to read the Bible Bible, more Bible, and more Bible. And come to church where we discuss and talk about the Bible, more Bible, and the Bible. So you get to think like Christ thinks, like the apostles think when you're in a crisis, when you're in a test. So we need to think like Christ in a trial, think like the apostles in a trial. How a mature, spiritual Christian thinks. And that's the spiritual attitude we want overall in a trial. So James is saying, show me your faith. Well, here's what the devil is saying. The devil is whispering in our ear, in his own style. The devil is whispering something like, life isn't fair to us. Life isn't fair to you. God doesn't really care about you. Or there are people who want you to suffer more than others. There may be other ways of viewing that perspective. But isn't that what the devil is saying? God doesn't love you. You're unworthy of God's love and attention. By the way, it's not a question of worthy. Even people that are much, much, much better than we are, compared to God, it's not that big a difference. They're not worthy either. So, and God did not call the greater the mighty. So you're not here, or God doesn't have you in his church based on being worthy. But the devil wants you to feel that way. Feel negative. Feel depressed. Be depressed. Be defeated. Life isn't fair. But let's go on and read James again. James 1. James 1, verse 2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when, I'm emphasizing the word when this time, not if you fall into various trials and temptations, but when. In other words, as the Bible says, if you are a true son, the Father will let you be disciplined and go through problems. So it's not a question of when you're going to have a trial. I mean, if you're going to have a trial. It's when. Everybody will have trials. Maybe you'll be persecuted by relatives because of the church. Maybe you'll lose some business opportunity because of the truth of the Sabbath. Or various emotional problems that other people put on you because of the Sabbath. Little trials or big trials. Sometimes little trials are hard for people, as well as big trials. But the immature person says, oh, why me? And makes the suffering much, much worse. And the devil says, God has forgotten about you. That's how you should feel. That you're unworthy of God's care. No one is worthy, but remember, the devil's job is to be the accuser of the brethren and the accuser of God. And I think there's a certain, at least in some people, maybe not everybody, there's a certain amount of our own negative thinking and negative beliefs, especially if you had a bad childhood and I think you weren't let's say in the family Olympics you lost out, you got the raw deal, you might have a whole lot of negative thinking as well. In those cases, I think you have to be really careful of the devil's message. And when you have a trial, don't be depressed, but be positive. Rejoice, because God is on your side. He's going to get you through it. You're going to get something positive out of it. Something positive is coming. Let's go to 1 Peter 4, where the same thing is talked about. 1 Peter 4, and it's the next book behind James. It's James, Peter, and John. 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, think, and by the way, we all are beloved by God. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is trying you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you. In other words, all Christians will face some trials or tests of some sort sooner or later. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. In other words, the day we come into the family of God, into that glory, we're going to be really glad that we handle those trials in a positive way. For instance, if somebody learns about the truth and they're really pressured on the Sabbath, but they go through that trial and they hang in there, they actually strengthen their faith, and they do better in the long run than if it was all easy as pie. Like Natalie had a lot of trouble from her dad and her parents when she came into the church and started keeping the Sabbath and stop keeping Christmas. Poor her mom really Christmased it up. But I think it actually made her stronger. And she can give you the story and how she lived at the Y and anyway, when they kicked her out. I may be giving some of the details a little mixed up, but you get the general idea. I think it actually made her stronger that she had a tough test early on. And I know other examples similar to that. And I know it's hard when somebody's in a test. Your relatives are pounced on you. And you think, how in the world can this be good for me? But in the long run, it can make you stronger. And eventually, relatives come to the conclusion, this guy is not going to be moved. We might as well accept it because he's not going to be moved. And they'll, you know, if you give in to him, then they work you over more. And in a way, they even end up admiring your strength, even if they don't agree with it. And someday that strength will help you grow into God's kingdom. And in the great white throne judgment, they're going to be proud of you. Little Johnny, you're now in God's family. You're going to help us make it. We're so proud of you. I'm glad that you didn't give in when we were bugging you back in 2012 and 2013. Anyway, if you be approached for the name of Christ, happy are you. In other words, if someone is criticizing you because you're following Jesus Christ, that is to your credit. That is to your honor. That's being marked up in heaven as a good thing on your ledger. Not that you're earning salvation, but maybe you earn positions in God's kingdom. But either way, I mean, however God is crediting your account, it's a good thing. It's a good thing, as he says, when you're reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, or happy you should be. And there are examples of that in the New Testament we'll look at in just a minute. For the spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part is evil spoken of, but on your part he's glorified. And if we do anything that helps glorify Christ or what he's doing, even if the people don't appreciate it now, they will someday. But most of all, God appreciates it now, and it's to our glory. It's to our glory. And I know it's hard to think of it, but when you weather a test, Christ is glorified in us, and it's to our glory. And I know it's, you know, when you're being tested, you only think about the immediate. Like children, they have a short-term memory. You mean Christmas is a whole week away? I want my presents now. You know, kids are. I want it now. But a week really isn't much time. Let's say if we have 10 years to God's kingdom. In a relative sense, 10 years is really not that far. I remember 2002. It wasn't that long ago. If we have to wait 10 more years and put up with life 10 more years to get glory for all eternity, it isn't that long, relatively speaking. Or maybe it's only 7 years, but whatever it is, it's soon. Show the world our faith, just like James, the show me apostle. Show the world our faith by our actions and our attitudes. In other words, your actions, you keep doing what God wants you to do, even if you're under pressure from relatives. What do you mean you're not going to celebrate Halloween and put on an ugly mask and scare kids or whatever? and all those worldly things that people want you to do. Or go out and get drunk again. What do you mean you don't want to do that anymore? And also by our attitude, that you take joy in going through tests that God will allow you to experience. By the way, happiness as a word is based on happenings. For instance, you get a new iPhone. You're happy. You drop the iPhone in the sink, you're sad. Can you see your emotions are being pulled just by little physical material objects like a child? Or, for instance, your son calls you late one night and says, Dad, I love you. You're happy. Then he says, oh, by the way, I'm calling you from jail, but I love you, but I need some money for bail. And now you're sad, which I understand. why you'd be sad. But can you see how it's just events? You have to have an attitude that can ride through the events and stay happy long term, whether you get the iPhone or whether your son calls you with good news or bad news. Not that we want to take bad news lightly. We must not let current happenings overwhelm us. Our overall attitude should be one of joy, positive attitude, because we're headed toward God's kingdom. Let's go to Acts 5:41. We all know the story, but I want to just kind of put it on the tape, put it on record anyway, of the apostles. They were brought in before the Sanhedrin, the top Jewish council. They demanded they stop preaching the name of Christ and other, as you read through the various contexts, other things, miracles they were performing. They couldn't really stop it because they were so popular that the Sanhedrin was afraid of them. But, well, go to verse 40. And to them they agreed. In other words, they really couldn't stop the apostles. They were just too popular. But they had them beaten. And I think it means with a big paddle, they got 39 whacks. I believe that's what the Jews did. 40 was the legal limit, so they, being self-righteous, willing to give 39. And that's probably what they did, which surely hurt. They were beaten, and they commanded they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Of course, they had already told them they weren't going to do that. But notice verse 41, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing. I'm going to emphasize that word, rejoicing, that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. A lot of times when bad things happen, we wonder, is it my fault? And so I understand sometimes that confuses the issue, but still try to be positive anyway. But if you are suffering, at least in part, because people are against you because of your religion, rejoice. Because Christ suffered, and you're sharing in Christ's suffering. You're becoming one with Christ. You're an ally with Christ. Let's go to Acts 16:25. They were accused of turning the world upside down. And anyway, they performed some miracles of getting demons out of people. So there was a big hullabaloo, and they got thrown into the dungeon. Acts 16. I want to just go through the attitude that Paul and Silas had. And at midnight, and now they're in the dungeon, probably deep in the dungeon, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises. They were rejoicing in songs, maybe like somewhat like the songs we sang, probably some hymns from David with music that they knew in those days. But they were singing praises to God. You know, how great is your faithfulness, God, or we love you, God, or, things of that nature. Very positive, rejoicing in music. And the prisoners heard them. They were, like the show me state, they were showing their faith by their actions to the other prisoners. And we believe that a lot of people got converted. We know that the warden and all his family and associates got converted in the next couple of verses. But probably some of the other prisoners did as well. In other words, they showed their positive attitude. Now, there they are in a dungeon, and they're praising and rejoicing. and then, of course, a great miracle happened, and God opened the prison with an earthquake. And we're going to the miracles. God answered their prayer with a fabulous, powerful miracle. But the apostles was rejoicing in his being in prison. That is a powerful, spiritually mature attitude. In Philippians 3:16, Paul says, our concern should be with the inward man. In other words, building up our heart to be more like God is more important than, let's say, if somebody blocks a promotion that keeps you from getting a certain amount of money that you may have gotten because they don't like your religion. And anyway, it puts you at a disadvantage in some of the company politics. Well, to whatever extent that's true, you should rejoice if you're having to give up some goodies for God. And if you think of like accounting, in accounting you put various expenses in different categories, not just debits and credits, but even in subcategories under that. And you might label your trial in your heart under a category that says, I'm doing this for God. I'm doing this for Christ. I'm doing this so I can grow to be more like Christ. My long-term character is more important than a little short-term struggle I may have. And I know that, you know, some trials are very great, and I'm not trying to make light of the greater trials, but God would say, even in the greater trials, don't spend too much effort mourning your situation. That's what the devil wants you to do. Try to be as positive as you can and look to the future and think of, what is God doing? What will this trial help me do in the long run? Will it make me stronger in some way? Like in silver, they have this little cup, and the guy takes the silver and puts it in the middle of the furnace, and it gets real hot, and the dross, you know, and this is in silver ore, comes up to the top, and then he pours it off, and then he puts it back in the fire, heats it up again, and then he pours off the excess dross. If you ask the refiner, how do you know when the silver is pretty much pure silver? He says, when you look at it and you can see your own reflection. In other words, God is letting us go through trials until he can see himself in us, or more of himself in us, if that makes sense. And Malachi 3:3 pretty much says the same thing, that we're being purified like silver. When God sees himself in us, you realize that's more important than our short-term comfort. And I know everybody says, but God, doesn't God want me to be comfortable all the time? No. Your long-term spiritual growth and character, and I know it's terrible to say it, but I believe it to be true, is more important than God than your being comfortable all the time. Now, the devil would say, relax. Go with the flow of the world. Eat another piece of candy. Don't try to resist any temptation, just let it all hang out. Do whatever you want, good or bad, who cares? And if anything goes wrong, pout like a baby, or be depressed. That's what the devil would say, the accuser of the brethren. But God would say, rejoice. Your long-term growth is much more important. I want to talk about Solomon. This might seem like a different topic, but it's not totally. We're going to go to 1 Kings 3. When Solomon first took the crown, it really was a test. And we won't go through all the background, but one of his older brother, I think the ultimate end of the plot was to kill Solomon and take the throne for himself. And there were some other people that had been disloyal to David. And there was a lot of political mess. When you change a ruler, especially from a great strong ruler to a younger one, there's a lot of political danger. So this was actually a great test for Solomon. And so God appeared to Solomon. I'm going to go to 1 Kings 3. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, ask what I shall give you. In other words, I'll give you anything you want. This was actually a test for Solomon. Normally, in that kind of situation, a young man would say, we assume he's about 20, but he wasn't that old, maybe 18, 19, 20, 21. He would say, I want you, God, to kill all my enemies and let me be powerful and wealthy. You know, that's usually what they would say. All the stuff that relates to me, the self-centered, selfish kinds of things. But Solomon passed the test. Notice what Solomon said in verse 7. And now, O Lord my God, you've made your servant king instead of David my father. But I am but a little child. Now, I don't think he meant he was 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. He means that in a leadership, decision-making, wisdom point of view. Let's say he was 20. You realize, what does a 20 or 21-year-old know about governing, right? Even a 40-year-old He's a lot of knowledge. You could argue that nobody is really fully prepared to be president of a great country like America, but some are a whole lot less prepared than others. But Solomon had the wisdom to be humble. I'm a little child. I know not how to go in and go out. And so what he asked for was wisdom to judge so great a nation as Israel. That really impressed God. Solomon passed the test. God gave him wisdom to be the wisest man to ever govern Israel. Israel was very prosperous and had its greatest prosperity and safety. Now, some of that was because David had conquered all the enemies surrounding him. But some of it was because of the wisdom given to Solomon, because he was humble enough to approach God as a little child. I think we should approach God as a little child too. And I mean it in this context. When God allows a test or a trial to come to you, just like a father takes his little baby and throws him high up in the air, and a little kid is screaming, but he's not really that scared. He knows his dad's going to catch him on the way down. And you know, all of us dads, you toss him up and you catch him. Well, we should trust that God knows what he's doing. And if he allows us to have a test, it'll somehow work out to our good. He'll catch us at some point and it'll work out. Like a little child, we should have faith in God. And don't get too worried about it. Don't get too upset. Rejoice. Because I believe Solomon passed the test because he was humble and he accepted God and God's training. Let's go back to James, which is kind of the center of this, to try to understand that statement in James that rejoice when you have trials. Obviously, this is the kind of thing that we may be learning about for years and years because it's a very deep topic. But James 1, verse 2. I'm going to read 2 through 4. We're going to just talk about the rest of the message here. James 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when, not if, when you fall into different temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. And I think patience isn't just patience only. I think he means mature type character. But let patience have her perfect work. And by the way, the word perfect would be better translated, many scholars believe, mature. That you may be mature and entire, wanting nothing. In other words, you gain your spiritual maturity. No one's ever going to be perfect, but you gain spiritual maturity. You go through trials, and you gain that spiritual maturity. And the timing also, accept God's timing. Because in a trial, we'll always say, God, I want it over with now. I want it over with now. I want the blessings now. I want this problem to end now. Accept that whatever is God's timing, God is never wrong. His timing is always right. Like Galatians 6:9 says, don't be weary in well-doing. Just keep on doing the right thing. Keep showing God you have faith in him. Keep showing God that you're positive and rejoice. remember, James is from the show me state. Show me. James is saying, talk is cheap. Everybody can say, I have faith in God. I have faith in God. Well, if you have faith in God, show God by what you're doing. If you believe that God wants you to keep the seventh day Sabbath, the one we're keeping today, Saturday, and you're under pressure from relatives and friends and employers to not keep it, if you have faith in God, you will keep it. And you'll try to be positive and rejoice, knowing that whatever pressure you're under will eventually make you a stronger, more mature, better Christian. And I know it's hard to believe that in the middle of a trial, but in the long run, ask Natalie, and I'm sure she will verify that in the long run, you will see the truth of that statement. Show your faith by not falling for class warfare. Show your faith by not falling for people who want you to hate somebody else. Show your faith by not going into favoritism. Show your faith by not doing every bad temptation that comes along. Show your faith by forgiving other people who make mistakes, being positive. Show your faith by being patient, even in a trial. And then we will grow in character. We'll grow in spiritual maturity. Paul demonstrated that faith in the dungeon when he and Silas were singing. And I don't believe Paul knew that God was going to bring an earthquake and take him out of the jail by angelic miracle that night. I mean, I'm sure Paul knew that God would take care of him because Paul was in many, many tight scrapes. You read 1 Corinthians 11, 2 Corinthians 11, many. And God always rescued him. But Paul probably didn't know when or how he'd be rescued, but he was rejoiceful whenever God did it. It's mind over circumstances. Now, there's a, you know, when a giraffe is born, a baby giraffe, when it's born, is dropped 10 feet on its back. That's how high the mother giraffe is. And then it rolls over with its legs pinned underneath it, and it's got to struggle to stand up. The mother giraffe positions herself over the baby giraffe when it finally stands up, and then she kicks it real hard. And the giraffe collapses again. And then it struggles to its feet again. It may get kicked once or twice. The object of the lesson is the giraffe, baby giraffe has to learn how to get on its feet quickly. Remember how to get on its feet, because that baby giraffe, probably within an hour or so, is going to have to be able to run with those adult giraffes. If not, it will become food for hyenas and lions. In other words, the mother kicks that baby giraffe to toughen it up, or it will not survive. You know, from a giraffe's point of view, they wake up every morning knowing they've got to be faster than the lions or hyenas, or they're going to be somebody's dinner. Actually, nature is kind of rough out there. You know, dog eat dog or lion eat giraffe, but it's tough out there. Well, do you realize that that baby giraffe, in the context in which we mean it, the mother's kick is tough love. God may allow us to be kicked. It's tough love so the lion doesn't get us. The lion being the devil and other evil influences in the world. But you see the parallel there. God, remember that God knows that every trial has a good outcome. Have faith that God is in control. Have faith that God is in control. And there's a long-term benefit. A trial isn't joy, but counted joy for the goal that's ahead of us. And what we need to do is develop staying power. I think God sometimes allows us to have trials so that we have staying power. Because God may know that there are tougher times coming. I'm not predicting exactly what's coming. But that staying power will be valuable in the future and certainly valuable for all eternity. God will know he can trust us to be at the top of his government because we have staying power. Now, I was listening to some commentaries. They were talking about families, mostly married couples, that have people that are sick in the hospital for long-term sicknesses. And they call it the hospital crisis. And they say they could clearly see families going in one or two directions. For some families, they have this crisis, and it would turn the husband and wife against each other. The stress would just tear their marriage apart. And when it was all over, they got a bitter divorce. And the stress, in other words, they became bitter because of the hospital stress. Others became better. The stress brought them closer together. The stress made them love each other, support each other more. In other words, the hospital crisis puts a stress on families. It'll either go one of two ways, better or bitter, bitter or better, better or bitter. You know which way God wants us to take all of our trials, better, better, better. The devil wants us to get bitter, 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 discouraged, depressed. We want better. Satan wants bitter. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Give us a reason to consider why we want to go better. Take all of our trials as being better. 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 16. And Paul says, I might write the end of chapter, verse 15, too. For all things are for your sakes, that abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. Because thanksgiving is a very positive word. For which cause, verse 16, we faint not. In other words, we don't give up and get discouraged. But though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. One of my students was telling me the other day, he says, Dr. Ricks, what's wrong? You're limping. I said, it's a hip operation. What can I tell you? I joke with him all the time that I'm younger than I look. But as I limp around, that joke is getting flatter and flatter. But let's face it, the outward man is wearing out, isn't it? Even the healthiest person in this room, especially in this room today, we have nobody young in here, nobody under 40, even close. A few of you look like you're 40 and under. That'll save me. But nobody is under 40. You realize we are. I'll use Paul's exact words. The outward man is perishing. It is perishing, right? It is perishing. So if God allows us to go through a health trial or whatever the trial is, the outward man is going to perish anyway. Just a matter of a few years one way or the other one. I know you can eat health foods and fiber, and I'm all for all that healthy eating, but you realize it can only do so much. Take my word for it. I know people did health everything, and they still, well, anyway, everybody gets old. We're all going to perish. But what counts is the inward man, this character that's probably being built in our spirit of man and combined with the Spirit of God up here. It's the heart that counts. It's being renewed day by day. It's the inward man. We want to look at our circumstances and see, how is this affecting the inward man? If it's helping the inward man, then we ought to rejoice. It's a good thing. Like I said, God is not as concerned about us being comfortable all the time. I hope I don't regret saying that, but it's probably true. I believe it to be true. So we're going to perish, but it's the inward man that counts. That's the one that's going to be given a spiritual body, will be a baby God, will live forever, all eternity. That's what really counts. For our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, by the way, you might argue Paul's afflictions weren't all that light. He was pursued by mobs anyway, but he's calling it light. Paul is saying relative to the glory we're going to get is really light. So you could, that's the best way to look at it. Relative to the glory we're going to get. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Eternal weight of glory. Just think of a ton of spiritual gold, weight of glory being built in us. That's worth a lot. It's worth a lot more than us getting under a little emotional pressure because people are criticizing us. While we look not at the things which are seen, and we have to not put our major focus on, I didn't get that extra money because I'm a Sabbath keeper. Or people think my thoughts are too conservative and Bible-oriented, and they don't like me. And, the worldly stuff that you see. Paul is saying, don't look at those things. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. Because we can't really see the spirit world and the spirit character, but that's what we should be thinking about. But the things which are seen are temporary, are temporal. This society will be gone in a few years. But the things which are not seen are eternal. But the character, that ton of spiritual gold, that will last for all eternity. 20,000 years from now will still be valuable. Anything we have to go through now is minor. It's the inner man that counts. All our pains, emotional or physical, Paul says, are light compared to the glory. So always remember, we can trust God. There's that song that goes, all the way. It's really a beautiful song that Frank Sinatra sang, I love you all the way. I'm not going to try to sing it and embarrass myself. But you think about that song, all the way. Anyway, that's what God wants us to go with him all the way. Stay faithful. God knows best, regardless of what tests may come along. Also, we need to be like the Apostle James, the Show Me State Apostle. Show our faith by being positive. Show our faith in our attitude and in our actions both by rejoicing even when we are suffering through a test or trial, we are showing that we trust Christ. We're willing to share the suffering for Christ so we can share His glory later. Further, listen to God by reading the Bible. The Bible. And come to church, we can discuss the Bible more deeply. It's the Bible. And if we do that, that material will get in our mind. And when a test and trial comes, it'll come to us. The Apostle Paul said, this is just light affliction compared to the glory. And he even said in another place, compared to the glory that's come, the sufferings of this life are nothing. And Paul really knew suffering. Not that we will suffer as much as Paul, but the point is, whatever trials we have, little ones, big ones, or a series of little ones, I think some people get a series of little ones instead of a big one, but whatever you get, realize that it is light compared to the glory. And that's what you'll see in the Bible over and over again. People rejoice at tests and trials. It's like Daniel. When Daniel was told, you can't worship any other god except this gold statue of Nebuchadnezzar, and it probably represented Babylon's religion in general, Daniel, as far as we know at least, he opened his window, didn't even hide, and prayed toward Jerusalem three times a day like he always did. And I believe his attitude probably was reasonably positive. He didn't hide out. He didn't pretend. People would say, well, couldn't you just pretend to worship the thing or not worship any other god? Or, just kind of hide maybe. No. And, of course, he was blessed with the great, Daniel in the lion's den. God saved him and rescued him. And actually, Nebuchadnezzar raised him, and all of his political enemies got thrown in the lion's den because they realized that that it was a politically motivated thing. And the only way they could attack Daniel was his religion. That's actually something to David, to Daniel's honor. If someone attacks you because the only thing they can say about you that's all that bad is your religion, that's a great compliment to you. Think about it. That's a great, that means you're really growing. And whether God saves you or not, even if God allows you to suffer or doesn't, it's to your glory and greatness to be faithful. And so as you read all those stories about Daniel and the Apostle Paul, the Apostle James, the Apostle John and Peter and Jesus Christ, we'll learn to think like the apostles, to rejoice over trials and tests like the apostles. And that's what God wants, for us to rejoice in trials or rejoice when there is no trial, because we have faith in God.